last week. We were in 1 Samuel, talking about the incredible story of David and Goliath. And how David, as a young, probably early teenage boy, went up against that giant and came out victorious because he had an incredible faith in his God and he had a desire to honor God. And I told you last week that today we were going to look at a little different chapter in David's life. You know, it's interesting to me that if you go back in, our scripture text today is in 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 11, but I want to read to you just a couple of verses from 1 Samuel chapter 13, because it kind of sets the stage for... The sermon title is A Man After God's Own Heart. I want you to think of that with a question mark behind it, maybe. A man after God's own heart. See, 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning of verse 13, the prophet Samuel is talking to King Saul at the time. He says, "You have acted foolishly, and you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." God, I just pray your blessing on your word today. Use it for your purpose and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. David's an interesting character. Anybody else in this room besides me ever asked the question, how in the world could we think of David as a man after God's own heart when we look at his life? Let's just be real honest about it. David's life was a hot mess. It was a disaster in a lot of ways. And we're going to look at one of the instances today in his life where that becomes very evident. This is, I don't know how many years later. You see, David was appointed and anointed to be the next king of Israel when he was very young, even while King Saul was still alive and on the throne. So David had all these years to wait until Saul was removed from the throne and everything happened where he eventually lost his life and different things like that. But David had to spend all this time in waiting. He knew he was anointed and appointed to be the next king of Israel, but he still had to bide his time, so to speak, and live his life until that opportunity and that appointed time presented itself. So now, all these years later, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find David as the king of Israel. And I want to begin reading and looking at some of the things that caused David's downfall and that reveals his weakness. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1 says this: "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him and he slept with her. And then she went back home and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, 'I'm pregnant.'" I want us to think about this whole idea of David's life and the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And I want us to look at that sin in several different categories today. What were the causes? What were the causes of David's sin? What caused him to take the action that he did? Listen to me, church, okay? Anytime we sin, anytime we find ourselves in a situation where we choose to commit a sin or do something wrong, there's something that causes it. It doesn't just happen randomly. If we know the difference between right and wrong, and we believe as the Church of the Nazarene and those who come from the line of John Wesley and on up, the idea of sin, and now we can look at any sin, any mistake as sin if we choose to do that, any shortfall as sin if we choose to do that, but that's all part of our human nature. Sin, defined in the terms that we as Nazarenes and Wesleyans believe it, is knowing what is right and knowing what is wrong and then choosing to do what goes against the will of God. It's no secret that what David does in this instance is sinful. The Bible is very plain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And when we find ourselves in a situation where we're tempted to do that, and for whatever reason, we'll look at that in a moment, but what David did was wrong, and what he did was sinful. And I want us to think about it, because as Christians today, in today's culture, we need to understand what sin is, and we need to understand and know how to avoid it and how to rise above it. Okay? The children aren't in here now, so I'm going to go into a little more detail before we go any further. I hadn't actually planned it this way until I realized what I was preaching about, and I mentioned to you the Holiness Today magazines that are out here. That entire issue of the Holiness Today deals with the idea of our human sexuality. How many of us understand the focus that our culture puts on sexuality today? How many of you watch television at night? How many of us see the commercials and different things, even the TV shows and the movies and stuff that we choose to watch? Human sexuality permeates almost everything that the entertainment world and the culture throws at us today, and we need to be aware of it. Our church headquarters and our editors decided to put out this issue. Every article in there deals with the subject of human sexuality in some way or another, whether it's sexual morality in the heterosexual way. It deals with some issues. There's an article in there about it's called "Why I Cannot Identify as a Gay Christian." Why do we need to put all this stuff out? I'll tell you why. Have you looked at any of the news lately from the United Methodist Church? Maybe you don't realize that about 3 weeks ago an article came out about a special committee that had gotten together, and they're trying to figure out how to basically come to a peaceful separation or division within the United Methodist Church, if you will, because of the disagreement over whether same-sex marriage is okay or living in an actual active homosexual or lesbian relationship is okay. Whether it's okay to ordain ministers who are living in those active relationships. This is the culture in which we live, and it's not just outside the church, it's coming into the church. And we have one of the largest Protestant denominations in existence today that is probably getting ready to split over this issue, because we've gotten away from what Scripture teaches us about some very important issues when it comes to salvation. Sexuality is what got David into trouble. And we're gonna kind of look at this a little bit. But what were some of the causes? What were some of the things that led to David making the decision that he did? Here's one of them. One cause is idleness. Idleness. Did you catch what I read earlier? In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent all his troops out. He sent his leaders, his generals. He sent all of them out to fight the battle, and they were victorious. They were successful. But David remained in Jerusalem. He stayed behind. Does that not seem unusual to you? The man who killed the giant, the man who was known as a warrior, this time he sends the troops out, but he stays behind? It's springtime when the kings go off to war, but it's also harvest time. So you've got men on the battlefield, you've got men in the harvest field, but where was David? David wasn't on the battlefield or in the harvest field. He was in his bed. He was sitting back taking it easy. He was being idle. He was not doing what he should have been doing. And it says one evening he got up from his bed and he walked around the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw this woman named Bathsheba. The Bible tells us she was very attractive, a very beautiful woman. He sees her from the roof of his palace while she's bathing. So there's idleness. Then there's carelessness. One of the causes of sin is when we get careless. It says he saw, or he noticed, this woman bathing. Can I just tell you something? We can't control. We cannot always control what our eyes see, what we catch a glimpse of, or what we glance at. We can't always control what our eyes see for the first time, but we surely can control what we choose to set our gaze or our focus on. David could have noticed her and then just realized that this was someone he should not be paying attention to in that situation and done something else. He should have redirected his attention to somewhere else, but he didn't. He was careless. We can't always control what we see at first glance, but we can be careful about what we focus on and what we continue to look at and continue to watch once we realize that it's there. You ever been sitting at home watching TV and something comes on and you think, man, I shouldn't be watching that. Let's turn the channel. Or do we think, maybe I need to watch this a little farther and just see where it goes? I'm not trying to meddle, just trying to be honest. He was careless. And once he became careless, then he became kind of cold to the situation, and he sent people to find out about her. And when they come back, I want us to understand this. Just listen. Listen to this. Isn't this Bathsheba? She was a person. She was a name. She had a name. She was a person in the kingdom. She wasn't just some random nobody. People said, isn't this Bathsheba? The daughter of Eliam. She had a father. She was someone's daughter. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know who Uriah was? Uriah was one of the men off fighting in the battle for King David. One of the leaders. So even after David was told who she was and all the relationships and stuff going on there, he still chose to have people send for her and bring him to his quarters. That shows us his impulsiveness. Another cause of sin is impulsiveness. I see something I want. I see something that I like or that I think I want. Whether it's another man's wife or another woman's husband, or whether it's something I see at the checkout stand that I have no intention of buying and I pick up and try to slip in my pocket without paying for it. Impulsiveness is another cause of sin. It says David sent for her. Adultery, his adultery happened on impulse. He didn't think it through. He didn't even consider any of the consequences. He just decided, here's a beautiful woman. I want her as mine. Send for her and bring her to me. I saw a definition of sin years ago, and I wrote it down, and this is it. Here's a formula for sin that we need to be aware of, and that we need to, if you don't write anything else today, if you don't take notes on anything else, I want you to write this down. If you have something to write with, it's important. What are the factors that go into sin? Number one is this, an undetected weakness. One of the factors of sin is an undetected weakness in my life. The second factor is an unexpected opportunity. And the third factor is an unprotected life. If I have an undetected weakness in my life and I come up against an unexpected opportunity, something that's just there, someone that's just there, and I have an unprotected life, what does that mean? A life that is not protected by the power of the Holy Spirit, a life that is not surrendered. That song, I Surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. An unprotected life is a life that is not filled with the Holy Spirit of God and doing our very best to follow His direction. David proved to be impulsive, and that was one of the causes of his sin. The result of this encounter is that she ends up becoming pregnant with a child who doesn't belong to her husband, but because of her interaction with the king. I called a friend of mine that I trust very much this past week, and I said, answer a question for me. I've always wondered about this. I kind of had an inclination. I said, David's the king of Israel. Did Bathsheba have a choice in any of this? Did Bathsheba have a choice? When the king's messengers came to her and said, King David wants to see you in his house, in his mansion. Could she have said no? He said, no, not if she valued her life. He said a lot of the kings in that day would have, if someone said no to the king, they would just have them beheaded or whatever, or imprisoned at least. And you never knew for sure how the king was going to react. So she could have refused to go, but not knowing what the consequences would be. So David used and abused his power and his authority as king in order to take advantage of the situation, which shows his callousness. His callousness. You know how callous David was? Once he gets word, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but if you remember the story, we're just going to go through it. Once he receives word from Bathsheba that she has conceived and is now with child, he sends out to the battlefield and he says, bring Uriah back home. So he brought Uriah back home and he instructed him to take a couple days of rest and go home and be with his wife. But Uriah was a very loyal soldier. And instead of going back to his own house, he slept on the floor outside the door of the king's quarters. And the next morning when King David got up and found him there, he said, why did you not go back to your own house? He said, King, my men are out there. They're sleeping in tents. They're out there fighting the battle. And he said, it would not be right for me to come back and spend time with my wife and my family while the other men are out there fighting. So that night it says David took him and got him intoxicated, thinking that would cause him to go home. But you know what? The next morning he found him again right there outside the door of his quarters. So since that plan didn't work, he called a messenger and wrote out a message and said, take this back with you and give it to the commander of the front lines. And the note basically says, make sure Uriah the Hittite is placed at the front lines. And when the enemy, when the battle is the worst, have the men draw back to make sure he dies. Callousness. Now we're trying to cover it up. Now we're trying to hide it, thinking it'll just go away. We've committed adultery. And in the course of that act, conceived a son by a woman who we're not married to, and in order to cover it all up, I'm going to have her husband killed on the battlefield. Does this sound like a man after God's own heart? What are the consequences of sin? What are the consequences? Think about the consequences to Bathsheba. She's now pregnant with his baby. Now her husband's been killed. And now she's been taken into the palace to be the king's wife. The consequences to Uriah, he's completely clueless about anything that's going on. He's lost his life because of someone else's sin. But there are other consequences. David suffered some very noticeable consequences. I'm going to read just quickly Psalm 38, because this talks about David after he's writing this after his sin. He says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds and my strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, O my God. Come quickly and help me, O Lord, my Savior." Sin comes with consequences. We can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. Our relationship with God can be restored. Our sin can be wiped away. It says when we're forgiven, he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, but the consequences still remain in a lot of ways. I don't know, have you ever been so miserable in your life because of an unconfessed sin or an unconfessed problem in your life that you just refuse to deal with? And one of his other problems was just, I mean, he was stubborn. You know what? Here it says, eventually he asked for forgiveness. And then if you look in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, we're going to look at just a little bit of the conviction that comes from sin. But when we look into chapter 12, Nathan comes to talk to David and rebukes David for his sin. But some scholars tell us this was almost a year later. David dealt with this for almost a year before he finally became honest enough and broken enough to confess and ask for forgiveness. And that's what we find here, the conviction of his sin. We don't always know for sure how that's going to come or what it's going to look like, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and it even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the one ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' And then Nathan pulled out this line, "You are the man." What I'm talking about is exactly what you did to Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. And the conviction of God came on David so strong. He went, there's an old verse in the Bible, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Says, you can be sure that your sin will find you out. David's lived with it all this time. He's tried to hide it. He's tried to make act like it didn't happen. He's tried to cover it up, and he's lived with it all this time. And finally the day of reckoning comes when God sends someone to him and says, you're the man. Your sin has found you out. What are you going to do about it? The conviction. How do we deal with conviction today? I used to hate it. I used to sit in services where I heard some of the hardest preaching growing up. I'd stand behind my pew. We'd stand for the altar call, and I'd stand there holding on to the back of the pew in front of me until my knuckles turned white, fighting it. Knowing in my mind and in my heart I needed to ask forgiveness for sin and get saved, but at the same time just holding on. I used to hate conviction. I thought it was a bad thing. I got news for you. Conviction is not a bad thing. You know why? Because conviction is what God uses to speak to our hearts and let us know there's something in my life that needs to be changed. Conviction is not God's hatred toward us. Conviction is not God's anger towards us. It's not his desire to punish us. Conviction is God communicating with us, saying, I love you and I want your life to be different, but you have to make that choice. So what's the cure? What's the cure? It's simple. Confession. The cure for sin is confession. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. That's not a very long sentence. It's not some long flowery prayer. I have sinned against the Lord. And look at Nathan's reply. The Lord has taken away your sin. The Lord has taken away your sin. David's a man after God's own heart. We ask that question, and I sometimes think, my goodness, how could he be described as a man after God's own heart? But then I see what God does. After everything that David has done, his adultery, murder, lying, all the things he did to cover this up, refusing to acknowledge his sin, all he has to do is say six simple words, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, the Lord's taken your sin away. You're not going to die. You know what? It gives me hope. It gives me reassurance. Thinking about David being described as a man after God's own heart, even with the mess that his life was in. If you look at his life after this, my goodness, he's a horrible example of a father. Yet he was still a man after God's own heart. confessed his sin. I've sinned against the Lord. Your sin's taken away. You're not going to die. I read this earlier in our opening. I'm going to read it again. Maybe you're here today and you think, man, you know what? Maybe you're one of those people who say, you don't understand what I've done. God could never forgive me for that. Have you ever done that? Don't answer me out loud. Have you ever done this? If God can forgive David for this, you think there's anything you've done he can't forgive? How hard is it? How hard is it to be forgiven no matter what I've done? How hard is it to be forgiven? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's it. That's it. So I'm here to tell you this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've tried to hide it, no matter how long you've tried to run from it, if you'll just come today and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you need that today? Do we need that? Would you stand? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Father, for grace. God, when we look at a story like what we've looked at today, when we realize that no matter how far it seems that we have gone into sin, no matter how far we've strayed away from you, you're there waiting for us with open arms. To simply say, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you, please forgive me. God, I've done all I know to do this morning. I've said all I know to say. So Holy Spirit, now I'm asking you to speak. Word of God, speak to the hearts of your people. And if there's even one person here today, Father, if there's even one person here today who needs to simply come and say, I've sinned against the Lord, I'm sorry. Help them to respond. They can walk out of here a new person. They can walk out of here forgiven, restored, redeemed, with the promise of eternal life. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we're unfaithful to you. Thank you for never giving up on us. Lord, I just pray today that you would speak to us now, that you would speak to us throughout this week, that you would help us to be an example to other people, show them your love and the power of your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Brent Hooley, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?